We're starting this evening on what is commonly called the common market. Churchill continually called it the United States of Europe. Some folks call it the common market, some folks call it the United States of Europe. Mr. Heath calls it the European Economic Community. And the journalists in the paper just cut it down to EEC. And tonight we're going to find it in the Word of God. And we're going to take time tonight to look at the so-called unity in this community. Because I'm questioning the unity, and I think I shall be able to prove to you that it's not a great unity after all. Then next week we'll move on, because we'll not only look at the unity of this community and look at it economically, but we'll have to look at it politically, because I heard Lord Boothby say on one occasion to one of the great members of Parliament, he said, "Do you believe that there will be a European Economic Community one day?" He said, "Yes, of course I do. I know it's coming." And Lord Boothby said, "Well, you can't just join economically. You'll have to surely join politically." I think that's just common sense. I don't think you can have a big community of nations who are joined economically to sell to one another if they all have different political ideas. We could have war again. And this is what they were talking about just when they were asking us at the referendum. They were saying if we joined together, there would never be a chance for one like Hitler again. Because they're going to have a political policy for all in the common market. We'll not only look at it economically and then politically, we'll have to go on and look at it religiously or ecclesiastically, if you like. Because they're not only going to join in economics and then the different foreign policies. They're going to have one foreign policy. They're going to have one religion. They aim at one church. Whether we like it or not, in the north of Ireland here, it will be the Roman Church. We've got to find all that in the Scripture, of course. I'm not just allowed to say things in the Bible class. I've got to make the book work. And we have a lot of ground to cover here, because I must bring things out clearly, and some of the old students here may know the pathway through this book. But remember, we've got young people here, a great many of them, and we're pleased to see you. Whether you're Protestant or Catholic, I'm quite aware there are Catholics here, and you're most welcome here. And if you bring your recorder and record it, you're still welcome. We do nothing in the corner here. I'll say what I want to say, whether it's Protestant or Catholic. I shall teach this book, even if it's with my last breath. I mean to make the Bible do the work. Well, let's try to find this community in this Bible. And we're at the book of Daniel, chapter 1, please. The book of Daniel. And we're at chapter 1. Take your time now and find the place. Sometimes the young folks just don't know where to find these wonderful books of prophecy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then comes Daniel. Behind it is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and so on. So you've got to get around to find it. When I was a young fellow and went to the meeting, if the preacher preached out of anywhere, only Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then I didn't get it. So I understand all that, you know. I'm glad I served my time down there. So I understand. Take your time. Find the place. You've got Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. I think we've got to look at the words Jehoiakim, king of Judah. You see, when God's people got into the promised land, now the land of Israel, and the Palestinians want me to say the land of Palestine, either suits me. But when Israel got into the promised land, God's people, they were not long there until they fell out among themselves and they were divided. And this is what the devil does to God's people all the time. He tries to divide them. And the nation became divided into two kingdoms. 10 of the 12 tribes amalgamated together on the north. And they're sometimes called the Northern Kingdom. Sometimes they're just called Israel. Sometimes they're called Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest of the 10. There were two great tribes left in the south, Benjamin and Judah. And they amalgamated together. And they were known sometimes as the Southern Kingdom. Sometimes they're called Judah. That's what they're called here. And Jehoiakim was the king over the two tribes. The 10 tribes, long before this is written here, was carried captive by the Assyrians into Syria. So only the two tribes were in the land. And now comes the king of Babylon on to Jerusalem. That was the royal city of the two tribes. If you're reading about the 10 tribes sometime, you'll find that Samaria was the royal city. But here he is, he besieged Jerusalem and he overthrew it. Only when God allowed him, of course. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of the king of Babylon, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he, the king of Babylon, carried into the land of Shinar, it's just the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and they brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So that the Babylon had come down. You can see that God is setting his own peculiar people, the Jew. He's setting them apart now for a little while. And he's allowing this Gentile empire to take full command. And this is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And God was going to allow them to reign for quite a while. So that this is the beginning of this vast world empire of Babylon. I shall take time next week, I'm not going to do it now, to point out that when we had 4 Gentile world powers, they were never reckoned by God as world powers until they had overthrown Jerusalem. I want you to get all Babylon was a mighty nation when they came here, but they are not reckoned as world powers until they take in Jerusalem. And you'll find I shall prove that on every occasion. I'm not taking the time to do it now. But he didn't only overthrow Jerusalem and take command of the whole land of Palestine. He brought some prisoners with him. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes' children, in whom was no blemish. These were young princes of Judah. I want you to get that. He thought it would be a good idea to bring some of these young princes down as captives to Babylon. And here are some of the names. Verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel. He was brought down as one of the princes. He was a young prince, you know, had a certain line to the throne. It's reckoned by the scholars that he was just a young boy here, 16 years of age. You're going to find that he lived right through the whole reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And behind Nebuchadnezzar came Belshazzar, and he lived through his reign. Of course, he read the writing on the wall for him. And he lived through the reign of Darius the Median, lived right through that. And if you put all the reigns together, he lives in Babylon for 70 years. He was 86 at the end. From a young boy, he was there from 16 to 86. But then I'm not giving you a lecture on Daniel, but I'm laying the grounds for what I want to do. We're at the second chapter now. And we're at the first verse. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces. You see, the king had dreamed a dream and he had forgotten all about it. You ever do this? Well, that's because you eat cheese before you go to bed, but this has got nothing to do with this. This was something that God was really working on this man's mind. God had done something with the king. It had disturbed him, but he just couldn't remember the details. And he'd brought all the wise men, and he just says, now you fellows tell me what I was dreaming last night, and then tell me all about it. And of course they were not able to do so. And then the king got really angry, and it says, verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He's just gone to take no nonsense. If you fellows say you're the wise men and you know everything, then you've got to get this, otherwise I'm beheading you. And remember, Daniel was placed among these men. Ooh, he was still young, but he was reckoned to be one of the wise men of Babylon now. Now here's what Daniel did, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. They were going to get down to prayer about it, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Because you see, God does answer prayer. Yes, God told Daniel what the king had been dreaming. And Daniel didn't waste any time. Daniel went in before the king. Verse 26, and the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That's the name they gave him in Babylon. It's the Babylonish name. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, Daniel comes to the dream in verse 31. Now, he's talking to the king and he's telling him, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Let's try to build this up in our minds. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. What the king had seen in his dream was the image of a man, and the head of this image was made of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. That's the whole image. It's a simple thing. You can picture it up here beside me. It's got a head of gold. It's got a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, and then legs of iron. And when you come down to what it's standing on, it's made of iron and clay down there. Sometimes I have arguments with those who don't believe in creation, who believe in evolution. Well, I can tell you as you go down this, it isn't evolution, sir. Because it begins with gold, and it goes to silver, and it goes to brass, and it goes to iron, and it goes to clay. That happens to be devolution, sir. Because we shall be seeing that these are kingdoms. And as they grow older, they don't grow better according to you. Happens to be they grow worse. But I don't want to argue about evolution tonight, just now. Just pointing that out in passing for your benefit. I was going to say you don't. But I'm not allowed to do that. You got the image, have you? Yes, I get on like that. You'll get to know me by and by. There he is. Belongs to the brethren over there. You have your holidays yet? Yet at all. He doesn't go for holidays. All right. Have we got this now? Got this image? Can you see it? The head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. There it was standing. Then Daniel says to the king, thou sawest, you kept on watching, till that a stone was cut out without hands. When you get this phrase, without hands, this is something that's absolutely divine. Man is no part in this. We're going to find this stone is the Lord Jesus. And he was divine, you know. Yes, without hands. And this stone came from heaven, which smote the image. Now let's get this bit. Upon his feet. Oh, it didn't hit him on the head or anything. Nor the arms of silver, nor the belly of brass, nor the legs of iron either. On the feet. Right down on the toes. Just keep that now. Because if you pay attention, the book will do better than I will do. But although the stone smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces, I want you to get this bit. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces. Now let's get the word together in here. Because even when the tools are there, and they're being smashed to pieces, there's something of Babylon in there, the gold, and there's something of the silver, and there's something of all the rest of it. They're all broken to pieces. Now we've got to get them. They were all together even at the end. Together is the word. Smote on the feet is the phrase. And you know it says, verse 35, way down at the end of the verse, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's get the word earth in. Filled the whole earth. Not talking about heaven now, to you amillennialists. Talking about earth, in case you can't read. Fill the whole earth. That's the dream. Now, why did God give this old king this dream this particular night? What's it all about? All right. Verse 36 we're at now. This is the dream. This is Daniel talking. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation there of before the king. Now he's talking to the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. It was a mighty kingdom. Power and strength and glory. That wheresoever the children of men dwell. That was very true, you know. Babylon really owned the whole earth, as it were, at that time. All the known nations had to bow to this mighty king. Of course, God was leading him on. But he wasn't proclaimed a world power until he had taken Jerusalem. Don't forget. Because that's going to be mighty, mighty precious for us in a moment or two. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now let's get the ruler over them all. Then Daniel looked at him and said, thou art this head of gold. Now I'm not stretching the elastic now. Daniel said that Nebuchadnezzar was this head of gold. Isn't any problems there at all. I don't know why there should be on. It's plain. It's the king knew all about it. Now, this head of gold, this was the Babylonian kingdom, and this was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, just at that time. The first Gentile world empire ruled the whole known earth. And had taken over Jerusalem at the same time. Got it? Now, he goes on with the dream. He says, and after thee, we're verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, while it was inferior, it was going to take over all that Babylon had ruled. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. I think you would know about that, wouldn't you? Well, just in case you don't know, then we'll have to put your finger in the place and we'll go to chapter 5. We're coming back in a moment. Chapter 5. You will find that right through these four chapters that Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne and does a lot of things. But when we come to chapter 5, there's a new man on the throne. Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. Well, he's the new king of Babylon. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Belshazzar is on the throne. And the Babylonish Empire is still in power. Because you know this chapter, I don't want to waste the time. He made a feast for 1,000 of his lords, and when he was swanking around, there came a writing on the wall with just the fingers of a man's hand. And now I'm sure that if the fingers of a man's hand appeared there now and went along the wall and wrote things, some of you'd get up. Some of you would faint. Some of you would squeal. Not very sure what I would do. Sort of funny business. But it did happen. And nobody knew the writing that was on the wall. Nobody could understand it. It was in a language that nobody knew. And they had to send for Daniel again. He's older now. He's lived all through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's into the reign of Belshazzar. And they sent for him. Let's go way down the chapter. And it says here, Daniel was brought in. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is Daniel speaking. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene just meant God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Yes. Now, here's what it says, verse 30. In that very night, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. Well, that's something we've got to get the hold of. Because that's the new kingdom. We're back at chapter 2 now. And Daniel's talking to the king and saying, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And that was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Now, that's very interesting. Because the Babylonish kingdom, and there are historians here sitting all around me, there are men gone to Queen's reading history, and they know a bit about it, I think, more than I do. And I've got to be pretty sure of what I'm saying. And the Babylonian Empire came into being in full swing, recognized as world power, in 497 B.C., 497 years before Christ was born. And in 426 B.C., Medo-Persia took over the kingdom. This is the breast and arms of silver. So that these are all world empires, Gentile world empires. And of course, Medo-Persia ruled over Jerusalem just the same, as we'll see in the night to come. Now, we're back at chapter 2, in verse 39. Daniel, talking to the king, said, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Let's get that bit in. This is another Gentile world power. This is the third one. You see, this image is just telling Nebuchadnezzar all the world empires that there will be. Babylon, the head of gold. Medo-Persia, breast and arms of silver. Now this belly and thighs of brass. After thee another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. I don't think there's any problems with this either. In case you have any problems, let me take you to chapter 8. Keep your finger in chapter 2 and go to chapter 8. That's why we call these Bible readings, because I'm just reading. The only help I'm to you is I know where to read and how to do it. And if you follow it, you'll get it. It'll be there when we're leaving tonight. You can take it home with you. All the notes that I have, you have. They're in the book there. Now, here we are in chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. Now, here's the vision, verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. Let's try to get that into our minds, a ram. You know what it's like, don't you? Our wee fellow says it's a big sheep, Dad. Good enough for him. Yes, and before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And don't worry about that bit, we'll do that another night. And I saw the ram, this is what Daniel saw. I saw the ram, now watch it, pushing. You know your map, pushing westward, and northward, and southward. Yes. If it was pushing westward and northward and southward, where was it coming from? Coming from the east. A bit slow for a passing. Verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. Let's try to get that into our minds, a ram. You know what it's like, don't you? Our wee fellow says it's a big sheep, Dad. Good enough for him. Yes, and before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And don't worry about that bit, we'll do that another night. And I saw the ram, this is what Daniel saw. I saw the ram, now watch it, pushing. You know your map, pushing westward, and northward, and southward. Yes. If it was pushing westward, and northward, and southward, where was it coming from? Coming from the east. A bit slow for passing the 11 twist. Plus. I'm going to say the 11 twist, and it would have been right. Yes, if it's coming, pushing westward. You know, when we're looking at Ireland, you look over there towards Connacht. Galway Bay's on the west. Even I know that, you see. And if it's pushing westward, it's coming from the east. So this ram is Medo-Persia. Still Medo-Persia, and it's going to try to hold its own. But watch this. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. And it saith, verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west. Ah, that's going in the opposite direction, isn't it? The other fellow was pushing westward. This one's coming from the west. And watch this. Came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he moved with choler against him and smote the ram. Yes, this he-goat took the kingdom off Medo-Persia. Now, who did that represent, man? You're not left to your own imagination. That's just the vision. Here's the interpretation. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. No, I didn't write that, so it's there. So I was right. It was coming from the east. It was Medo-Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And the first king of Greece, when they were a world power, was Alexander the Great. Isn't any bother about that? I don't know. There's no bother. God writes it out for me. So the third kingdom was the Grecian Empire. We can see the head of gold, it's Babylon. We can see the breast and arms of silver, it's Medo-Persia. We can see the belly and thighs of brass. It's Greece. And remember, Greece took over all that Babylon had and all that Medo-Persia had and a bit more, because it's over into the west now. Macedonia is there. And when there was a little insurrection in Tyre. Alexander the Great came before that old-fashioned city and leveled it to the ground and went down to Gaza and stood before Jerusalem, and he had taken command of everything. So we've got three of them, haven't we? But let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, and shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. But please, let's get this properly. We're just looking at the iron bit. And you can see this image, the head of gold, the breast, arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron. It's the only bit was iron. When we come to talk about the feet in a moment or two, it was iron and clay, sir. But this is the iron kingdom. And you see, he says here, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest, you see, he went on looking, the feet and toes. How many toes would it have now? 10. That's right. Now just take your time. We're just looking at the legs just now. And the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. Now, here's something for you Bible students to know. You can go back to 497 BC. That's when the Babylonian kingdom as a world power was recognized. And in the year 426 BC, before Christ, Medo-Persia came into recognition. And in the year 331, Alexander founded this Grecian world empire of his. It was the biggest of all. And in fact, in 13 years, he had conquered the world and sat and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. So the historians tell me. Now I take it in. Now here's something for you to know. That when your Bible closes in Malachi at the last dot, it was Medo-Persia that was ruling the world. Now, between the last dot in Malachi and the first word in Matthew, in between the two testaments, there are 400 silent years, we call them. 400 years when the Gentiles were ruling and God had nothing to say to the Jews. Now you'll notice that Medo-Persia was ruling when this book of ours closed in the Old Testament. If Alexander the Great founded the empire, and the historians will keep me right, in 331 before Christ, then it's into the space in between the two testaments. Isn't it wonderful that God revealed to us that Alexander the Great, the Grecian, would come even before the Testament ended at all? But it was away back there that the Grecian Empire came into being. Now, they ruled for a good part of those 400 silent years. But just before the New Testament opens, which is B.C. 31, the Roman Empire came into being. Julius Caesar, we see. And they overthrew the Grecians. And this fourth world Gentile empire that took over Palestine and Jerusalem. You wouldn't question me about them taking over Jerusalem, sure you wouldn't. Because I'll tell you that when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, let's go to the New Testament, Keep your finger in Daniel 2, and we're at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, chapter 2, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. These are the days when Christ was about to be born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Who's he now? He's just the boss of the world, that's all. That's why he can say all the world. That's why Mary and Joseph had to jump to attention. And although Mary was great with child, she had to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. She had to obey him because he was the boss. So there's another world empire. Now, we've got through this office file. We can see the head of gold. We can see the breast and thigh, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron. And that was the Roman Empire. And this great Roman Empire was from B.C. 31 for 600 more years. There, right through the days when Christ was there. Who do you think tried him? It was Pilate, the Roman governor, if you want to know. Because Rome happened to be the boss. Yes, now, that's tremendous. Now, we're back at Daniel chapter 2. You're not in a hurry, sir. Hallelujah. Why didn't you say hallelujah? Say hallelujah, Bob. That's right. Praise the Lord. Some of us have our holidays over, so we're not a bit worried now. Too warm to wander the streets anyway. Where are we? We're back at Daniel chapter 2. You got there. Now, you see, we have looked at these kingdoms and we found them. The head of gold. We have found the second one, Medo-Persia. We have found the third one of brass, Greece. We have found the fourth one, the Roman Empire. Now, we're about to look at these tomes now. Verse 41, let's read this a little bit and you'll get it. Whereas thou sawest the feet and tomes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And that's a different kingdom. You see, the Roman Empire wasn't divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. There will be a good bit of the Roman Empire in it. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet. Let's get that bit. Now, let's get this bit done. The toes of the feet. We're part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom, that's a kingdom, all right, make no mistakes about it. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, 10 of them? Am I sure of that? Yeah, I'm very sure. Very, very sure. Let me go to chapter 7. You'll keep your finger in chapter 2. Well, do you see how wonderfully this book is done? In chapter 7, Daniel has another vision. And he saw four great beasts. Verse 3, we're saving time. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. Verse 5. And another beast, a second, like a bear. Verse 6. And this I beheld, and another like a leopard. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. At the end of the verse it says, and it had 10 horns. And then he wants to know about all this. He says in verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured brick in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns. Now, let's get this bit just done now, down at verse 24. This comes out plain now. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Now, I'm concluding that the four beasts are just the same as the four metals. And the ten toes and the ten kings and the ten horns are just the same. Now, let's get this bit done. The historians here know almost everything that there is to know about the old Roman Empire. And there is one thing that's absolutely clear and sure. There were no ten kings in it. Oh, no, sir, there were not. All the Caesars saw to that. There's just one boss there. So was Nebuchadnezzar seeing the kingdoms that would come directly behind him in history? Did he miss the whole episode of the church in this age? Then did he see the ten toes appearing? Just because God was going to take up the Jew again. I'm very sure he did. I'm very sure this is where we're at in history now. The ten toes are appearing on Europe now. Oh yes, this is the common market. You see, there never were ten kings in Rome. And if this is the revival of the old Roman Empire, it's in a different way, isn't it? I don't think it will be proclaimed as a world power until they take Jerusalem over. Oh, Mr. Ford, who is the American president, said yesterday morning, Israel must give up her possession. She must give way to the other. Beginning to talk now, aren't they? I don't think that they'll try to bully Israel in or besiege her again and bend her like that. I think we're going to find out in these studies that they're going to do something else. They're going to make a covenant with her. And she's going to swing in with her. You see, when we come next Tuesday, we're going to find this out. Here's a scripture that has puzzled all the expositors for a very long time. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are ended. A student said to me the other day, sir, the Gentiles are not treading down Jerusalem just now. You're very sure about it? I'm telling you that Israel can hardly make a move without asking America and Britain just what they're going to do. They're dependent on them up to a point. And they're working very hard, extremely hard, in the dark, to produce their own master weapon, which they're going to do, let me tell you. They're going to find that this common market, these ten toes, these presidents, you know, when our good old Mr. Wilson goes over there and all the rest of the presidents go together, they're like the kings of their land. And they're going to make this market a mighty place, you know. Make no mistakes about it. They're going to make it prosperous. I don't think that prosperity is always the best thing, of course. Oh, there's no doubt they'll make craft to prosper. But I just want to take the time here to question the unity that they talk about. You see, if you look at these 10 toes, and as the toes, verse 32, 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom should be partly strong and partly brittle, is the actual word that's in the margin. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. That happens to be in this book. And I can tell you that you're beginning to see this now. I'll tell you that France and Germany are sticking close together. And they're going to crush the rest if they can. Yes, it's not as tight a community as Mr. Heath thinks it is. The point that we want to get the hold of is, if I'm right in saying that these 10 toes, these 10 horns, these 10 kings are the common market, that Nebuchadnezzar saw further than the kingdoms of his hour and day, generation and so on, then remember this, please remember this, that the stone which came from heaven is the Lord Jesus, and it's going to smite the 10 toes. That couldn't have happened in the old Roman Empire. So we must have the 10 toes now. I can beat you any day with the argument. Christ smote the image on its feet. Now if they're appearing, and the common market is going to run for a little period, I think it'll run for a year or two, then if Christ's coming to the earth is foreseen here, destroying the market and smashing the toes, we must be desperately near to the Lord coming to the air for us. Because that coming to the air will be at least 7 years before that coming to the earth to smash the toes. Can I say to you, my God, if this common market's going to run for 7 more years, how near must we be to the Lord? Yes, we're at the time when the toes are appearing. Let's get the hold of this. I was trying to see this when we were going on. They asked me about the territory of the toes. I'll tell you the territory of the toes. When Christ smashes the toes, it says the iron, the gold, the silver, all together, all that they cover, this market will cover. Don't you think that they're stopping just at the gates of Europe? I'll tell you, when their foreman comes who will be the Antichrist. And I don't believe that's the Pope, of course. Not for a moment. When he comes, the whole world! Oh, let's get it. Shabbat. Yes or no? Oh, this thing, the teeth is blathering about. I'll tell you, it's a far bigger thing than you imagine. It is going to rule the world. Oh, we'll have to do something with Russia and America, won't we? Oh, I could nearly organize that myself. Yeah. We're on the edge of a big thing here. Very big. I'll tell you this, friends. All I'm concerned about tonight is pointing out that we're living at the time when the toes are appearing. We must be near the Lord's return. we haven't many hours to go. If your wee fella's not saved, it's time you were out at the prayer meeting on your face. It's time we did something about it. Yes. Next week we'll go into just all the other things that lead from this. Will these 10 toes tread down Jerusalem? I assure you I'll prove that. Will these 10 toes rule the world? Will Christ destroy these 10 toes? Now we've got a lot to go. We've got to take it piecemeal. I get into trouble for going on too long. First and second verses. First and second only. 1:6-3, please. Worship thee. Thou art coming soon. They can keep Ulster and do what they like with it. Lord, we're friends who need to be saved. There are men and women here, the wee ones. The wee small ones you'll take with you. Some at an age that know better. Oh Lord, help us. Help us not only to know these things. If ye know these things, what manner of men ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Thank you for bringing the people together. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your blessing. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy name's sake. Amen.